Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. And as we think about this, I want to start with a question. What are some images or characteristics that come to mind when we think about a king? Maybe robes or crowns, things like this. Maybe wealth and power and authority, kings and castles and kingdoms, and maybe British people, I'm not sure. Or maybe more modern things. Maybe we think of Burger King as the ad campaign. Some of us from a certain era may hear words like the king and start singing in our heads, "You ain't nothing but a hound dog," right? Or maybe modern, even more modern things from pop culture like the TV show Game of Thrones or the King of Wakanda for Marvel fans out there. Now, sometimes these images of king are good, things that are benevolent and just and wonderful. Sometimes not so good. Maybe it conjures up images of authoritarian tyrants who are greedy or cruel. But usually, I think things like power and authority, wealth and fame come to mind, right? Now, there are places in Scripture where these characteristics are linked to God, to be sure. Like Genesis chapter 1, the creation story, where God is so all-powerful and big, God simply speaks and creation comes into existence. But then, and then in our text from Colossians today, we also hear this kind of idea that we heard that all things have been created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together. Power and authority over existence itself is within God's nature and reign. And when we think in these terms, it certainly makes sense to think about Christ the King on this grand, glorious scale. But yet at the same time, Martin Luther says that the place we see God revealed most clearly is actually on the cross, in Christ crucified, in suffering. It's an idea that we call the theology of the cross that's central to Luther's teaching. So I want to think about a few questions this morning as we wrestle with this kind of seemingly paradoxical image of a king. So what does it mean that we have a king who was arrested and tortured and killed, executed as a criminal? In one place, Paul names that this seems like foolishness and a stumbling block. One could look at such a thing and say, well, that's a display of weakness. That cannot be a king. And we hear that sentiment in the gospel today, right, where we hear people say, if you are a king, come down from there. If you are a Messiah, save yourself. Because this picture of God, Jesus on the cross, it's the opposite of every image that pops into my head when I think about a king. And yet, in Jesus, the fullness of God dwells. All the power in the universe, power over life and existence itself, is bound up in Jesus, and he chooses to surrender all of this. Surrender himself to this type of suffering, humiliation, and abasement. Why? Well, he did this for you and for me. Jesus died to save all who cannot save themselves, which is, of course, everyone. This all-powerful, all-righteous king that we have in Christ died so that you and I can have life. And in this act, this picture of kingship destroys all of my illusions and delusions about what power and ruling and glory look like. And it reveals to us what a true king actually does, which is to love. Another question to ponder from our text today on Christ the King is, what does it mean to have a king that forgives even his murderers? When we think about the kings of this world, those yielding so-called real power, they certainly would probably be more likely to punish or destroy enemies. We see that throughout history for sure. But Jesus forgives. And he forgives those not only who don't deserve it, but those who don't even yet comprehend what they have done wrong, let alone have apologized. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, there was a lot of apologize to your brother, forgive your brother that happened to be told to me by my parents. And the process was always quite clear. Step one, you admit what you did wrong and say you're sorry. Step two, then forgiveness happens, right? The order is really important. But here, our King, Jesus, forgives first. And if ever there was a person who had been innocent and wronged in an unjust way, it was him, yet he forgives first. before they repent, regardless of if they ever will. And this is one of the hardest passages in all of Scripture for me, because there are sometimes people I struggle to forgive, people I don't want to forgive, if I'm being honest. And I think in my head, well, maybe if they apologize, or maybe if they change their ways, but that's not how Jesus does it. He forgives first. And what makes this even more challenging, at least for me, is that we pray this every week, right? We say, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, right? Each week we're reminded of how God forgives, how we long to be forgiven, and thus how we are called to forgive others. Another question. What does it mean to have a king who was born in Israel, who was born in the Middle East? I confess that every image of Christ the King that I have in my head from my childhood growing up basically looked like a Swedish dude. Maybe German on a good day, but not any further south than that. This is the picture that I was always shown, and yet Jesus was born in the Middle East, a Jewish man in Israel. And in Jesus' day, the Israelites were really nobodies. They were kind of this small, forgotten kingdom. They, especially people like his family that came from this small town, they weren't rich or powerful or connected or famous or any of these things, especially to the powers of the day, the Roman Empire. They were the least important people. Israel was this kind of tiny, forgotten kingdom on the edge of Rome's territory from a people whose lives really didn't matter in the grand scheme of things. And yet, the Son of God, the King of the universe, chooses to be born here among these people, to this family in Israel, in the Middle Eastern land, living under this oppressive, occupying rule. Why? Because every person, every human being has dignity and worth. Every human being is created in the image of God and worthy of love. Even those, maybe especially those that the powers of this world would believe have little value. So God chooses to come into this world, into a community that was marginalized and poor and suffering. And it seems to be the type of place and people that this king feels particularly drawn to hang out with. So another question, what does it mean to call Jesus Lord, King? What did it mean then, and what does it mean for us today in our world? We say it all the time, every week in worship, we say something about Jesus being Lord, but think about what this really means. This is no small proclamation that we make. Looking back historically, during the life of Jesus, Caesar was Lord, was king. And if we look at what was going on then, there was Julius Caesar, who was assassinated before Jesus was born, but later was officially recognized by the Roman Senate as divine, as a god. This was the common belief about Caesar, and thus his successor, his adopted son, Augustus, who was on the throne when Jesus was born, Augustus was commonly referred to as a son of God. Interesting. So imagine how dangerous and how bold it would be to declare that someone else might actually be Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. Did you ever wonder why Jesus goes around and is always telling people, shh, be quiet, don't tell anyone who I am, when they figure it out? It's not because he was shy, friends. Jesus knew full well what it meant to call someone other than Caesar Lord or King or Son of God. And we may wonder, well, why would it matter so much? Israel's so far removed from Rome, kind of on the edge of things. How would Caesar ever get wind of this? They didn't have 24-hour news syndicates or NPR radio or Twitter feeds going off, no. But Rome was very strategic about spreading the wonderful news and stories of their grand leaders. Coins had Caesar's image imprinted on them, so everyone knew what their king and lord looked like. Heralds would travel far and wide throughout the empire, proclaiming the good news, the euangelion in Greek, the same word that our good news of the gospel is from. They would do this to proclaim the king's great accomplishments and tell about the Pax Augustus or Pax Tiberius, the peace of Caesar. This divine ruler, they would say, is the one who brings peace and life and order to the world. This is the one to whom you are to bow down and give thanks to and pay tribute to and trust in for all things. So to call Jesus Lord and not Caesar, to talk about the kingdom of God, this was in direct contrast to Rome and the kingdoms of this world. To talk about Jesus as bringing the good news was dangerous. Do you remember when Jesus said, "My peace I give you, I do not give as the world gives"? His hearers would well know about the Pax Augustus, the peace of Caesar. This language was potent, subversive, and a dangerous alternative to Rome and the worldly promise of the kings and kingdoms of the world. To proclaim Jesus as Lord and King was a huge risk. So what does it mean for us today in our world to proclaim Jesus as Lord and as our King? Well, I confess, friends, that I have many lords in my life. Three of them are about this tall and demand much of me. But in all seriousness, we have so many influences and powers that demand our obedience and our attention, right? Things like time, our schedule, or maybe our job, our careers, our culture, our ideologies, our financial responsibilities, the expectations of others, the list could go on and on and on. All of these things compete for our allegiance, our attention, our obedience. But as a Christian, as one who proclaims Jesus is my Lord and King, I will be responsible to all these other things. I might even be informed by them. However, I will not let them dominate, control, or rule over me. I have one to whom I am obedient, my Lord and King Jesus, one to whom I will submit my full heart, my full allegiance, one true ruler over my life. As Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, first and foremost, and this is the biggest and broadest and most diverse human community in all of the world, connected to sisters and brothers in this global community, the body of Christ. And this body of Christ to which we belong has Jesus as our Lord and King over us all. And this king and this kingdom are infinitely different than the kingdoms and power structures of the world. And sometimes the things they demand, the obedience they require, might be in conflict with one another. But Jesus, his command overrides all others. His greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, always comes first. Because Jesus is the King over our lives, the one to whom we are loyal and obedient, whatever the cost. Because after all, this King gave his life to save us, so that we can have life. Thanks be to God.